We're happy to be here, and we join with Herbert Ray and welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles, follow along, open to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We'll begin our study there this morning. Luke, the 24th chapter there, after the resurrection of Christ, and some of his words here, and one point in particular that we're going to be studying this morning. Good to have those that are visiting. Glad to have Luke and Tiffany and the kids, and of course Aaron. Aaron will be traveling back to Florida, so we ask prayer for him, and of course Luke and Tiffany will be traveling back also. In the book of Luke chapter 24, notice there beginning in verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In particular, we want to talk about what's said there in verse 49, the promise of my Father. Our study this morning was a requested lesson, and so we're going to be talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapters 1 and 2, as of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles is our topic this morning. All right, when we talk about the promise of the Father that Jesus spoke of here in this text, where was this promise made? Well, it was made in particular through John the Baptist that Jesus would come, the one after him, and would talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice there in Matthew, the third chapter there, Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, John says, I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his reed into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So two actions in particular talked about, that is, Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and then the fire, that is, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. And then notice in Mark's account, Mark chapter 1 there, Mark the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, and preach saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then look in Luke the third chapter, in Luke the third chapter now. And notice there number 16 and 17, Luke chapter 3, 16 and 17. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And then consider there in John, the first chapter. In John chapter 1, notice there number 29 and following. The next day, John, that is talking about John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. And so Jesus would be the one, of course, being doing the baptizing. And then this promise of the Father is referred to a couple of three times. First off, in the teachings of Jesus, it's spoken of in the language here in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of you that stand here which shall not taste of death till he see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, the kingdom coming with power, the power is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit, when the apostles would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there would be some, as Jesus was teaching here, that would not taste of death, which there were some that obviously died. I mean, you turn on and listen to the radio or you check the paper. I mean, people are just dying all the time. But there would be some living, Jesus said, as he was speaking there in the time of Mark 9 and verse 1, that would still be alive when the Holy Spirit would come when the kingdom of God would arrive. And then, of course, our text there in Luke chapter 24, where he talks about the promise of the Father. And then we turn our attention now to the book of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, notice here in verses 4 through 8. It says, and having assembled together with them, commanded them, that is, in particular the apostles, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is what Luke's account says, the promise of the Father. It goes back to John, who was an inspired man, that talked about the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power, all that's connected together in the same event that all these verses are referring to. But after that, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. And so this promise would be fulfilled upon the apostles, as we'll see here in just a little bit, upon the apostles. Now, this promise of the Father, notice some observations about that, that it was a promise. It wasn't a command. It wasn't something that, a command that we need to fulfill. In our religious world, people say, well, now you got to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and get the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you want to be right with God, you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to get the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And as if it was some sort of command. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was that. It was a promise. You don't obey promises. Promises are granted. Promises are given. And one receives promise, but you don't obey a promise. And so it was a promise. It wasn't a command. And so we don't find anyone in the New Testament praying for it. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't find that. You don't find anybody praying for others to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see that in the religious world today, of those who talk about that. Yeah, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. As if it was some sort of command. And then you need to get it done. You want to be right with God and speak in tongues, etc. But you don't read about people praying for it or praying for others to get it. I've talked with a few people that were members of some of these churches. And I remember one fellow, he was actually ultimately converted, but it was in Louisville several years ago, and he had enough honesty that he would go to these religious services and people claiming to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they would be praying around him and trying to pray through to get the Holy Spirit. And he just had enough honesty that he just couldn't fabricate it. He just couldn't fake it because it just didn't happen. And so he realized afterward, and when he learned the truth, that that's not the way you get it, but that's the way he described it. Because they were all praying for me, and I was really praying that I would get the Holy Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it didn't work because that's not the way it happened. You just don't read about that in the New Testament. And you don't read about people laying on hands to get this baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it happened either. There wasn't any anointing with oil to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't read anything about that either in the New Testament. And we know that Jesus is the administrator of it. So it would be a divine action. If people were baptized by promise with the Holy Spirit, it would be because Jesus did it. Because it says, he shall baptize. So it would be the choosing of Jesus. It wouldn't have anything to do with me. It would be Jesus makes the choice and chooses the ones that would receive it. And so that's important to understand. Now, what we read is that the apostles received it. And that takes us to Acts chapter 1 and then on into Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the actual historical fulfillment. But the promise began there and talked about here in Acts chapter 1. As Luke records, the former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all things that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, of course, would be guiding the apostles, and they, of course, would perform miracles, and we'll talk about that here in a little while, a little bit more. And then in verse 2, Luke says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of them, of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then it talks about, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. That is in particular talking about the apostles. Them who? Well, the apostles, verse 2. And tells them to wait in the city of Jerusalem and wait for this promise. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, this baptism of the Holy Spirit that God was going to give them and that would fall upon them. And of course, that goes back to the teachings of John the Baptist, the inspired forerunner of Jesus Christ, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And it was. After his resurrection, it would be actually a total of 50 days, which is a little over a month and a half, that the Holy Spirit would then fall upon the apostles there. So, after his resurrection, Jesus showed himself for 40 days. There was a 10-day waiting period. Then the day of Pentecost came, and that's when the Holy Spirit would fall. And so he says there in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive the power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, which is, of course, describing the spread of the gospel as it would just sort of balloon out as it would begin in Jerusalem and then to spread out into Judea, Samaria, and then throughout the whole world. And then we read, of course, that Judas Iscariot had killed himself after his betrayal of the Lord. And then they choose another apostle, that is, Matthias is chosen. And we read about that as you're going down through the text there. And then notice there in verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So you have Matthias with the 11 apostles. Now, chapter 2. In our Bible, we have chapter and verse divisions. When the Bible was written, there was not chapter and verse divisions. They were actually added later. Nothing necessarily wrong, but sometimes it can be confusing. Unless you know that, you think, we're going into a different chapter. No, it was all sort of written together. The chapter divisions were made first, and then later the verse divisions were made in our Bibles. And really, they are pretty handy, because if you say Acts chapter 1, verse 26, you can look very quickly. If you say, well, the language there in the book of Acts, it says, and they gave forth their lots, and you might be scanning, unless you were really familiar, where to look at specifically. So they're really handy. But sometimes you may not see the connection. Because chapter 2, verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says they were all with one accord in one place. Well, they who? They is a pronoun. And it generally has an antecedent. That is something that's already said. Doesn't have to. Sometimes it can talk about what's before. Sometimes it talks about what's after. But in this case, the antecedent would be the 11 apostles, or the 12 apostles, if you include Matthias there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that is the apostles, and the apostles were all with one accord in one place. They who? The apostles. Chapter 1, verse 26. And suddenly, it says that there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they're sitting. So, what happens? That here the apostles were gathered together. Who was gathered together? The apostles. How do we know that? Because it says they were gathered together. And it refers back to chapter 1 and verse 26, the apostles. Sometimes people try to say there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, then the parenthetical thought, the number of the names together were about 120. Say, well, the they refers to 120. Because it wasn't just the apostles, well, ain't it? Just it was falling upon all the disciples of Christ. Not so. Not so. You're going way too far back in chapter 1, verse 15. The antecedent, the near antecedent of they is verse 26, the apostles. And so he refers to the apostles. And we're going to see other evidence that it's only the apostles. You can't somehow put in the 120. It was falling upon all the Christians. And just setting the pattern that all Christians should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, you're something lacking, some problem there. It's not so. It was only upon the apostles. And it says, verse 3, and there appeared unto them 12 tongues like as a fire and sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, the Holy Spirit just overwhelmed them. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking these other languages by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the capacity to speak another language can be learned. I mean, it's a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort to learn another language unless you grow up learning two languages or three languages. A lot of places in the world, people are bilingual. Sometimes they have bilingual parents, or they live in a culture where more than one language needs to be learned, and they just learn it. It's a lot easier when you're a kid, but it can be learned. But this was by miraculous power that they were speaking in tongues, and tongues is not gibberish. Tongues is a reference to language. That's what tongues are. And the reason being is because the tongue is the most important instrument in speaking a language. There are other parts, the mouth, the lips, vocal cords, etc. But the tongue is such an important part. And of course, it refers to the whole concept of language there. Now, as we continue on, notice there in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That is, those who were speaking in other languages, they said, well, aren't they all Galileans? And you would think, well, now wait a minute. Could you prove? It would seem to me be a little bit harder to say all the 120 were Galileans, but yeah, the apostles, you could say they were all Galileans. How do we know that? Well, back in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verse 11. As the apostles were gathered around, which also said, that is, they see Jesus rising up into the air, and which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. So, ye men of Galilee, that is, the apostles were men of Galilee. Now, notice something else as we look at the text. Look at verse 14. Acts 2 and verse 14. Upon whom the Holy Spirit fell. Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 119, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. Is that what the text said? No, it is not what the text said. I misread it. Why? Because that's what people want to make it to say. The text actually says, look at it again, verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, not with the 119, standing up with the 11, that is the apostles. You see, it was simply the apostles who received the power of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this promise of the Father that came upon the apostles, that they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. Because baptism means an immersion. So the Holy Spirit just filled the room. And so it was almost like the room's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they're just completely immersed with the Holy Spirit is the imagery, is the concept that is being talked about here. And the Holy Spirit moves upon the apostles and they're able to speak in all these various languages. Now notice there, as we look there in verse 8, they say, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You see, if you were born, say, in Japan, you would be born in the language of Japanese. If you're born in Russian, you would be born into language speaking Russian. If you're born in Kentucky, you're born into language speaking hillbilly. I mean English. Notice that in verse 9. Perinthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, that is, in our languages, the wonderful works of God. And, of course, they're pretty amazed by that. I mean, here you've got these Galilean men, and they're speaking all these different languages that people are hearing their own language. It's like we had Carlos Bello here this week for a few days and spoke to us Wednesday night. His native tongue is Spanish because he's from Chile, South America. And he has learned English and spoke to us in English, but it didn't come by the power of the Holy Spirit. It came by a lot of hard work and study and effort and practice to speak in English for us. But his tongue, wherein he was born, would be Spanish, because that's where he grew up, was in Chile, South America. And so Peter stands up with who? With the 11, not with the 119, with the 11. So the Holy Spirit is falling, the promise of the Father is falling here in Acts chapter 2, only upon the apostles. Now notice verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, not to Peter and the rest of the 119. No, they speak to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Why? Because they're the ones that are doing the teaching. They're the ones that are doing the speaking. And ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? So it was the apostles that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father. It's just the apostles are the ones that received it. Now notice that with this power of the Holy Spirit, not only were they able to speak all these various languages, there were 15 areas that were spoken of here in that we read there a while ago in verses 9, 10, 11, 12. But notice in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by who? By the 120? No, by the apostles. It was the apostles that received the Holy Spirit. It was the apostles that fell upon, that they were immersed with the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. They were the ones that worked the miracle. They're the ones that did the speaking. They're the ones that spake in these other languages. It was the apostles that did this. And so that's the only ones that are described in Acts chapter 2 who received the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is, upon the apostles. Now, the question is, well, why? Why? What was the purpose that the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles? Well, it is described for us. All right, first off, look there in Mark, the 16th chapter. In Mark, the 16th chapter, we got Mark's account of the Great Commission. And the Lord gathers with the apostles there. Notice verse 14. Mark 16, verse 14 to begin with. Let me just read that verse. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. 11 what? 11 football players of the Dallas Cowboys? No. No, the 11 apostles. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Then he gives the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them which believe. Now, people say, well, I'm a believer, so these signs ought to follow me because I believe. Well, that doesn't fit. And we're going to see why. Because contextually, he's going to talk about the signs that would follow the belief, that is, the apostles. In my name, they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, them who? Well, verse 14, the apostles. He spoke to the apostles, and when he got finished talking to them, he was received up into heaven. That's what we saw there in Acts chapter 1. And sat upon the right hand of God. That's where he's now reigning, at God's right hand. Verse 20, and they went forth. They who? Well, the apostles went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. Them who? The apostles. The ones who received the power of the Holy Spirit and could perform these signs. And confirming the word with signs following. What signs? The signs of verses 17 and 18. Speaking other languages. Healing the sick. Being bitten by serpents and not be hurt, etc. So, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles was to empower them to reveal and to bring to remembrance, and you can Read passages like in John chapter 13, "Howbeit when He of the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth." That's John chapter 16 down to number 13. And then in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's not the correct verse. No, verse 26, not verse 27, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." Now, I know that's not talking about us. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus never said anything to me. And Jesus never said anything to you. But the apostles who walked with the Lord, who traveled with the Lord, who sat at the feet of the Lord, who was at the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, they heard Jesus speak many things. And they would not have to sit and scratch their head, "Oh, man, what did He say there at the Sermon on the Mount?" No, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and bring that to their remembrance, and they would speak the words of the Lord, and then they would write and record the words of the Lord for us. They would not have to rely simply upon their memory. Why? Because the Holy Spirit would bring it to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. And so that happened with the apostles. And so the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the apostles was to guide them in speaking the teachings of Christ and then to confirm those teachings with miraculous powers, the miraculous signs. Look there in Acts chapter 2, verse 43 again. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." These signs were divine badges of authority. If I could go out here to the cemetery and start raising the dead, I'd say, "Whoa, boy. McKibben, he's got to have some connection with God, because not anybody can do that. But I can't do it, so I don't have that kind of a miraculous connection with God." And so we have the apostles. They could do those types of things, raise the dead and heal the sick and speak languages they've never studied. Look at Acts chapter 5, and you could go on through Acts and read other verses, but look there in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. And they were all one accord in Solomon's porch." So the apostles were preaching, and then they were confirming this message with the miraculous power. So who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? It was just the apostles. It was not the 120. It was not other disciples. It was simply and only solely. It was the apostles who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is one more case of Holy Spirit baptism. And that is, we read about Cornelius, his house and close friends that had gathered together to hear the preaching of the gospel from Peter. They also were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 gives the historical event of the Holy Spirit falling upon them. Look there in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. They gathered together Cornelius. And if you're not familiar with the story, just read it, because Cornelius sees this vision. He sends for men to go get Peter, and Peter comes down and says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word." And then, it says in verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized." He's not commanding them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because they'd already received the Holy Spirit. They were already baptized with the Holy Spirit. But he's commanding them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And you think, well, now why was Cornelius and these folks baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at Peter's explanation. And this will conclude the study. Look at verse 15. Chapter 11. Peter says, as he gives account before the Jewish people, the Jewish brethren, "Hey, what are you going down there to them Gentiles?" Okay, well, let me just take an order. So, order, step by step, he talks about it. And he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it did on us at the beginning." He said, "I was just talking along, and all of a sudden, boy, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." Peter didn't do anything, didn't lay hands upon anybody, wasn't praying for anybody, wasn't praying, "Whoa, I'm praying you sure get the baptism of the Holy Spirit." No, he said, "I was just there preaching, just there speaking the word of the Lord, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls upon them." Now listen, this is very key in verse 15, that the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. He did not say that the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us since the beginning, as if it was an everyday common occurrence. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so. Peter has to go all the way back to Acts chapter 2 to find anything like it. Now, there was events where Peter laid on hands and other apostles were laying on hands and people were receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, he goes all the way back to the beginning to find anything like it, because this was the only other case of Holy Spirit baptism. And this is Peter, an inspired writer. He's the one who gives the explanation about what's happening. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how they had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Peter says what happened with Cornelius was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, who was I that I could withstand God? Because this was divine, this was God's action. Because I couldn't withstand God, this was God's doing. Peter had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit falling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius. Why? Because God's the one that did it. And he said, well, who am I to say, hey, wait a minute, Lord, hey, you take that Holy Spirit back. We don't want any Gentile being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I couldn't withstand God. And verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and the life. And the purpose of why the Gentiles, Cornelius and the others who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, was to prove and to show that Gentiles would be and could be accepted in the gospel. And that was the whole purpose. Yeah, they spake in other languages. It talks about that in chapter 10. But it was to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles could be recipients of the gospel also. And those are the only two cases of Holy Spirit baptism that we read about in the New Testament. Paul would later write, even after both of these events, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, he says there is one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4. And that's the baptism of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so that was the promise of the Father. And that's what's described in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and all these other texts. And then the other case, Cornelius and his household. And that's very important to understand, lest we be led astray, because a lot of people are led astray with this whole idea of Holy Spirit baptism and the Spirit just overwhelming people and people praying through to get the Holy Spirit, etc. There is mass confusion in our world on the topic. But that's what the Scriptures clearly teach, the apostles and Cornelius. And it's very powerfully important, because what the apostles wrote, it was not just their thinking. It was not just relying upon their memory. It was by the guidance of the Spirit. So what we have in the inspired writings of the apostles and the prophets was by inspiration. And we can put full confidence in the Word because it was fully revealed and it was fully confirmed. And then the age of miracles ended. Why? Well, because the purpose was revelation and confirmation. And revelation and confirmation was accomplished, and the purpose of these miraculous gifts ended. All right, we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation is taught to us in the Word of the Lord. And that is, we must hear the good news of how Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that message is for everybody. Go preach the gospel to every creature. This good news is for everybody. And if we be willing to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we'd be willing to repent and turn to God. That's kind of a tough command, because it's going to mean a change of life. And then to confess Jesus before men. Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And then be immersed in water for the remission of sins, as we see in texts like Mark 16:16. Come up out of the water grave, the Lord will add us to his church, and we are to grow and be faithful unto them. Revelation 2 and verse 10. But if we do err as a child of God, come back to repentance and prayer, the second law of prayer. We're going to sing the song of encouragement. If there's one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation and we can help it anyway, please let us know. One together as we stand and as we sing.
There is a battle.